Well, we've been in a series on these characteristics or these traits that matter the most. The last few weeks we looked at faith, specifically that it's believing and trusting in Jesus. And then last week we looked at hope. Remember, hope is not just like wanting something to change. It's waiting with expectation. And it's specifically waiting on God with an expectation. So if you remember, just a few things to recap, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but hope comes by experience. Faith is accepting God's promise, but hope is confidently expecting the fulfillment of that promise. Faith is the reason you really start following Jesus in the first place, but hope is what keeps you going and keeps you on that narrow path. Paul made this statement at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, he said, faith, hope, and love remain. And this is what I've shared each of the last 2 weeks, but I purposely left off the end of that. He says the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Now, consider how valuable our faith is. Faith is very important because you can't be saved if you don't have faith in Christ. So, I mean, when I'm thinking about which of these is the most important, from my point of view, I'm like, well, faith is the most important. But Paul says, but love is the greatest. When you think about hope, I mean, hope is important because you got to have something to look forward to, right? I mean, we got to have a future to look forward to, otherwise it seems kind of pointless to even do what we're doing right now. I would say that probably most of you would not be here if you had no hope. Unless you came here specifically looking for a refill on hope. But hope is important because it keeps us going. But yet Paul says love is the greatest of these. Love is more important than faith. Love is more important than hope. How can this be? Matthew 22, I think we get the answer here from Jesus. It's a pretty good guy to get the answer from. It says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him. He said, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, Paul restates this in Galatians 5:14. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul's restating this to the church in Galatia. And it seems like from these scriptures, from what Jesus tells us, from what Paul reinforces here, that love is the primary value that our lives should be built upon. I think we sing a song that says something about that. Love is the value that God values most. I would say that makes it pretty important, don't you? Yet it's the one that sometimes we can struggle with the most. Paul, in again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, he tells us some pretty great things that we can do as followers of Christ. You know, as followers of Jesus, we can do great things, right? You guys believe that? I hope so. But he tells us a little bit about what these things are, and then he tells us what they are without love. 1 Corinthians 13:1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. What is he saying here? He's saying that without love, whatever comes out of your mouth is just noise. It's just noise. That's it. I don't know about you, but when I say something, I hope that what I say is going to make an impact, right? I mean, don't you hope that if you're speaking to somebody, if you're going to say something, don't you hope that it has an impact, that it has some kind of weight to it, that it's going to do something? Listen, if you're speaking without love, you know that no matter how good you think it sounds, it probably just sounds like garbage. It probably just sounds annoying, and in fact, you're probably wasting your breath. He's saying it sounds like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If you were to look in some pagan worship that was going on at this time, at this point in time when this was written, they actually used a sounding brass or a gong and a clanging cymbal. And so he's not just saying it sounds like trash, but it's like it's worthless to God, because it says as something that is offered up to another god when it's not done in love. I'd say it's pretty important we speak with love. Verse 2, he says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and knowledge. And though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing." Doesn't that sound great to know all mysteries, to have all knowledge? Doesn't that sound amazing? Would anybody like to have that? I mean, I would love to have that. Wouldn't it be great to have that faith that can literally move mountains? I mean, not that long ago, I hauled some back corner up to the house in a wheelbarrow. Tell you what, if I could have just been like, "Dirt, ye be moved from there to there," it would have saved my back a lot. That would have been great. But it was hard work. I'd love to have that kind of faith that I could literally, you know, move a mountain. But what he's saying here is if you don't have love, if you do these things without love, it doesn't matter how much you know. In fact, it doesn't even matter how much you believe. Think about that for a moment. It doesn't matter how great your faith is if you don't have love. He says, if I don't have love, I am nothing. Nothing. Think about that. You're a nobody without love, right? This shows that it's love, not knowledge, not faith, that makes a person somebody. The love of God is what makes you somebody. Verse 3 says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing." See, you can be generous. There's a lot of generous people in this church. I know that you are. You could give your life for the Lord. You could even die for him. But without love, there's no profit to you. Some of you are probably thinking, well, I don't do either of those things for profit, so it really doesn't matter all that much. These actions are selfless. But what it's saying here is that if you're not generous with the right heart, if you're not giving up your life with the right heart, with the right attitude, even those things that you did, they're not really that effective. You can take this back to sowing and reaping, right? Paul told us if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap the corruption of the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap the eternal benefits of the Spirit. So we sow in love. We do things in love. Our life should reflect the love that we have in Jesus. And the reason we can wait with expectation for God to move is because of the love that he has for us. 1 John 4:19, one of my favorite verses, "We love him because he first loved us." Think about that. Anybody ever had an argument with your husband or your wife who loved who first? I don't even remember. I probably said it first. I'm just guessing because I saw her and was just madly in love the instant I saw her. So I probably wrote it on a napkin and slid it across the table or something like that. Something like that, right? I probably told Jake one time. He probably remembers. You know, God loved you first. Like, he did love you first. That means that he chose you. That means that he said, I create you because I love you, because I want you. When we think about love being the greatest, see, love is at the very core of the image of who God is. In fact, the scriptures say that God is love. It's love that brought about creation. I like to think about weird things. I tell you guys sometimes the weird things I think about, but have you ever thought about, like, why did God even start all this to begin with? Why did he create the world? Why did he take just this dark expanse and make light? Why did he make the world? It was love. It was love. He wanted us. And so when we think about this love that even creation was birthed out of, we think about this is the same love that offers us creation even though we don't deserve it. That last song that we were singing, I love that it's like, you know what, Jesus, you don't owe me anything. You guys realize that? He doesn't owe us anything. Like, he's never been in debt to us for anything. But yet he loves us so much that he offers us salvation. So you can think about it like this. When you think about faith, hope, and love, by faith we receive from God the blessings in Christ. In hope, we expect the eternal good that he's promised us and ultimately heaven. But in living in love, this is how we resemble Christ. This is how we show the world who he is. This is why love is so important. You realize that even the secular movements, they realize that we need love. They just have a very big misunderstanding of what love is. They think love is just complete general acceptance for what? That if you believe that, that not only am I going to be okay with it, but I'm going to be on your side. Whereas love in the Bible is sometimes some hard truth, right? You know how I know that God still loves me? That sometimes I get a spiritual spanking, right? I mean, when you feel conviction from the Holy Spirit, some of you may feel that and you're like, well, this stinks. I'm glad. I'm glad when I hear it because I know that God's trying to correct me and get me back on track to where he wants me to be because he loves me. Have you ever thought about the Israelites? The Israelites, man, we look around right now and we're like, man, people are really terrible. The Israelites, they had everything. And then they would abandon it. They would give up. They would turn their back over and over and over again. Have you ever thought about how could God be faithful to such an unfaithful group of people? Like, how could he? Guys, the overarching part of the Old Testament, the beginning several books, what they're trying to show you for today, right? We try to apply that stuff to today, is God's faithfulness. It's showing you God's faithfulness, that when God makes a promise that he doesn't ever pull back, when he makes a promise, he will carry it out. And so when we look at the Israelites and how unfaithful they were, I look at it and I'm like, I don't understand how God could continue to deliver them, continue to come to their defense, quite frankly, why he would even want to continue to speak to them. But it was love. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 says, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people." It wasn't because there was a lot of them. "For you were the least of all the peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep his oath that he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." It's because of his great love that he was faithful to them. Because he loved them, that he continued to act. Because he loved them, that he continued to protect, to provide, to come to their rescue, to give them another chance. It was all out of his love, because love originates from God's character. See, we can come up with reasons. Anybody ever had somebody tell them that they, like, "I love you," and then you're like, "Oh, well, what do you love about me?" Right? Like, I want to know specifics. Come on, pour it on. Probably, guys, if a girl didn't really want to date you, she probably asked you something like this. Like, "Okay, you love me? Yeah, all right, tell me why. Tell me what it is that you love about me." Let me tell you something about God. God loves because he is love. That's it. He doesn't have to have reasons. If it's asking for God to, like, "God, tell me what you love about me," there's no explanation. It's just because he loves you. It's just because he created you. I don't know, what you might be able to look around and kind of like, well, why did God create that person? Because he loves them. Some of you might be thinking about yourself. Why did God create me? Because he loves you. Like, he had a reason. He had intentions. He had purpose in his creation. Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" His love is everlasting because he is everlasting. You got to think about this. It means that his love doesn't have a beginning. It doesn't have an end. That's how he can be faithful. It's once he's put his love out there and he's extended it to a person, he doesn't take it back. I'm going to tell you that there will be people in hell one day, and God still loves those people. Now, some of you may question, well, why would he send them there if he loves them? He's not sending anybody there. He gives us the choice of whether we're going to follow him or not, and he still loves every one of them. Some of you may have a kind of a wayward child that you have to take your hands off, and I'm just going to let him go. I might just have to let him life down to the ground if that's what it takes. Did you stop loving him? No. You get to a point where it's like, make your choices. I can only do so much for you. I can't live your life for you. See, God is going to allow people to go to hell, but he still loves every one of those people. It's an everlasting love. We got to know that love isn't just a feeling. It's not just something like goosebumps, but love requires action. Deuteronomy 4:37, because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power. God doesn't just say that he loves us, he shows us that he loves us. I would say if we need to know anything about God, maybe we don't have to say, God, why do you love me? Maybe we need to say, God, would you open my eyes? Would you make me aware of how you show me your love? Because I believe if we could actually see the things that he's doing around us, if we would recognize what he's doing and why he's doing it, it's because he loves us. He showed us his loves. He doesn't just say it. If Jesus had to act to show his love, right? He actually had to do something. When he came to the earth, he showed his love by dying on a cross, right? He showed that. He exhibited his love. He's like, I'm going to show you just how much I love you. If he had to prove his love to us in that kind of way, don't you think that the same should be necessary for us? That there should be actions with our love. We should be doing something to show it. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12 says, and now Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command for you today for your good. This is how we show him that we love him. We fear him, right? We show him honor and respect as a father. We walk in his ways. We do what Jesus did. When we do what Jesus did, we're showing him that we love him. When we serve him with all our heart, all our soul, when we live for him, we will do his work. And when we keep his commandments, this means to observe and to guard what he said. That's an important piece, church. It's not just to read it. It's not just to observe it, but it's also to guard it, because the enemy will come and try to snatch that away, right? We read about that in the parable of the sower, that the enemy will come and try to snatch the seed. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I had kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. If we're going to love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, if we're going to do this and then we're also going to love our neighbor as ourself, listen, these are tied together. He tells us the first one, and then he says, and the second is like it, right? It's like it. It's similar. It's in the same way. It's in the same lane, so to speak. The second is like the first, because you have to learn to love God before you can truly learn to love people. He says, so it's the same thing. If you learn to love the Lord, you will learn to love people. If you love the Lord, you will love people. You know, you can love people and not love the Lord. There's a lot of people that love people and they don't love the Lord. They do things for people, but remember, when those things are done with the wrong heart, with the wrong motives, they're worthless to the Lord. They're tied together. 1 John 3:18 said, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Jesus is saying, listen, guys, let us not just talk about love. Let's not just go around telling people that we love them. Let's do something that displays it. Let's do something to prove it. That it's, I'm not just going to tell you, because you know what? It's really easy to tell somebody that you love them. It really is. I mean, if you're looking for a lifelong commitment, I mean, maybe it's a little too easy. There's like one date and you're like, "I love you, man." And they're like, "I don't think so." Too early. In the church, it's really of people, right? You give people a hug all the time. I hear people, "Hey, I love you, I love you, I love you." And I believe that it's usually genuine. I'm just saying, like, love is promoted, right? Love is a holiday in America, Valentine's Day. We have all these things where love is promoted, and I think that sometimes we throw it around a little too loose without really thinking about what it means. Now, I believe if you love the Lord with all your heart, you probably do love people. You probably could say that to anybody, and you could mean it. We imitate God's love by showing love for others. So what does that look like? How do we act toward others to actually display this love? 1 Corinthians 13, Paul lays out this stuff in the love chapter. He tells us what love looks like. He says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." This is what love looks like. It's not just what we say. These are the things that we do to show love. These are actions that are required of us if we're going to love like the Lord loves. When we think about suffering long, some of your translations probably say patient. Mine's out of the New King James, but some of them probably say patience. How many of you guys know that love takes patience? Everybody that's married said amen, right? Love takes patience. I only know this because my wife has to be extremely patient with me because I'm kind of a pain, right? It's been almost this July or this August, I almost got the month wrong. This August will be 20 years that we've been married that she's put up with me. She's a patient woman, right? For me, it's been a cakewalk. It's been easy. Love requires patience. See, when we're patient with people, here's what it does, is it makes allowances for the other person's faults. I've heard people say, well, if they would only change this, if they would only change that. And I'm like, if you're saying that before you're even married, do not get married. And all the married people said, amen, right? I mean, really, you have got to have some allowances for the other person's faults because they do have them. As perfect as they seem in puppy love, they do have. And there will be a day where you will see them. It probably will be after you get married, okay? That's when people get real. After you get married. See, I tricked Christy. I was like, I got her on the hook, and then I was like, turns out I'm a psycho. Sorry. I'm getting better, though. I'm getting better. I really am. Nobody warned her either. There's people that knew, but we've got to be patient and allow for other people's faults. The reason we struggle with this, we struggle with patience in love, because patience takes a long time to master, right? Really, patience takes a lifetime to master. It's a constant thing, but every time we're patient with somebody, we're showing them love. It's the kind of love that Jesus has for us. The word tells us in John 13 that Jesus loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Imagine Jesus with his disciples. I tell you guys all the time about how those guys were knuckleheads, right? They just did a lot of stupid things. he had to have some patience with those guys, right? He picked them, and that's what we tell each other about our spouses, right? Well, you picked them, right? He picked these guys, but he still had to have patience with them, and he had patience with them until the end. His whole time, his whole ministry on earth, he had patience with them. And in heaven, he still had patience with them until their end, until they went to join him. But love is also kind, right? To be kind to someone means that we care about them, we forgive them as God has forgiven us. So kindness means to act toward others the way that God acts toward us. See, I'm trying to give you guys biblical meanings for these things, because a lot of times we just take a worldly definition. We're like, kind just means be nice. No, kindness means a lot more than being nice, because kindness actually means to treat them the way that God has treated us. In the Greek, the root word for kindness and the root word for Christ are very, very similar. They're related. And sometimes in Hebrew writings, they actually would get them confused with one another. So to be kind to one another means Christ. I mean, they're the same root word, Christ and kindness. This means that Christ is kindness. Kindness is Christ. Every time we're kind to someone and we treat them the way that God would treat us, we are showing them who Jesus is. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. See, those things go together, to be kind, tender-hearted, and to forgive. He says that's what we need to do to one another. Love also does not envy. Listen, enviness is terrible. It's awful, because here's why. Envy causes us to root against each other. You may not ever really think about it like that, but if you're envious of somebody, it makes you root against them. When we envy one another, it puts us in a place where we get to where we kind of feel like their gain is our loss. You ever thought like that? Like, well, they got something, and why didn't I? Now, sometimes their gain is your loss if they got a promotion and you didn't. But still, the point is that when you're envious, you become opponents. When you're envious of them, you become against them. You root against them. We need to love the person and not the object. We need to love the person and not what they received, because people are eternal. Objects are temporary. Jobs are temporary. Positions are temporary, but people are eternal. We've got to love by not being envious. Love also doesn't parade itself. This is one that it took me a while to learn. It means that love doesn't say, hey, look at me. Love means that I'm not always the center of attention. If love doesn't parade itself, it means not only am I saying, I'm not saying, hey, look at me, but what I am saying by my actions is I'm looking at you. I'm focusing on you. I'm drawing my eyes toward you. Not only am I rooting for you, but I also see you. I'm aware of your presence. I'm here. I am present. I'm going to celebrate you, celebrate your victories, being for one another. Love is also not puffed up. Some translations say proud. Pride's a nasty animal, right? Pride and love do not coexist. When we find ourselves being prideful, you know what gets in the way? Ego. Ego gets in the way, and then it gets in the way of our actions of love. When we get puffed up, right? You get puffed up. It's kind of like when your cereal sits in the milk too long. It's no good, right? If you don't eat that cereal before it gets all puffed up and fat, it's no good anymore. Just throw it in the trash. We can't allow ourselves to get puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. How many of you guys think you're rude? Nobody? It's not something that we too often will admit to, that, you know what, I'm kind of rude. Sometimes at home, Xander tells me that I'm mean, and I'm like, you know what, I'm just a jerk. You know, just, we're joking, we're playing back and forth. But I don't normally, wouldn't classify myself as somebody who is rude. This means to act unbecomingly. Okay? Unbecomingly means to detract from your appearance or your character. So when they're saying don't behave rudely, he's saying don't do something that takes away from your character. Don't do something that takes away from your appearance. You guys ever encountered somebody at Walmart that was rude? Who hasn't encountered somebody at Walmart that was rude? Now, what about somebody that you know at Walmart who was rude? And then that takes from their character a little bit. You're like, wow, they don't normally treat me that way. You start to look at them a little bit different based on how this interaction was. Love doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't do things to other people that will take away from your character. It's kind of like you remember the Snickers commercials? You're not you when you're hungry. That's me. I'm not me when I'm hungry. I know a couple other people in this room that they're not them when they're hungry. It's like, give them some food and wait 10 minutes and go back and see if the beast has been tamed. You're not you when you're rude. Okay? You're not you when you're rude. You're acting out of character. And here's the thing, a Snickers isn't going to fix it. Unless you're hangry. But if any other case, a Snickers isn't going to fix it. Love is what fixes rudeness. It's not just that you need to be less rude, it's that you need to display more love. Love repairs and restores. Love does not seek its own. This one's going to ruffle somebody's feathers. Okay? Love doesn't seek its own. That means love is not about getting mine. Right? It's not about my rights. Okay, this is a big deal right now, publicly, I know. Love is not about my rights. Love is not about getting ahead. I found this quote by an unknown author, and it said, if you teach somebody their rights, you'll have a revolution. But if you teach them their responsibilities, you'll have revival. See, it's way more important that we're responsible for ourselves and we act in love than it is that we fight for our rights. Now, if you can fight for your rights in love, then that's a good combination. But we need revival, church. Love is not provoked. This means easily angered. This means we don't fly off the handle every time something doesn't go our way. A bad temper cannot stay rooted in love. I've shared before, God delivered me of this exact thing. I used to have the shortest fuse in the room, pretty much at all times. Every room I was in, I had the shortest fuse. I'm going to tell you that God delivered me of that right here, right at this altar. He can do the same for you. I love a whole lot more now that I don't get angry so easily. I'm telling you, it's solved a lot of problems in my life. Love thinks no evil. Some translations will say it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. How many of you guys keep a record of wrongs? You don't have to raise your hand. You got it right here, though, don't you? You're like, file cabinet 3, drawer 4, record of wrongs. Everybody knows where it's at. Record of wrongs. Love does not collect grudges. Love doesn't keep score because love does not make someone pay. That's not what love is about. God is love. Jesus is love. Jesus didn't keep a record of wrongs against you and I. He paid the price that we could be forgiven and free by faith in him. That he paid the price. Now listen, you got to accept the redemption first. Otherwise there will be a record of wrongs. But love said he provided a way. That he made a way. He paid the price for all of your wrongs, that they'll be wiped clean, and we're to imitate him. We're to not keep a record of wrongs. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love doesn't celebrate sin, It doesn't celebrate sin in your life. It doesn't celebrate sin in somebody else's life. This is important. All the gossips are going to get really quiet during this part. Right? The people like celebrating, that's celebrating sin. That's what gossip is. It's like, well, but this is a good one. Right? This is a good one. You'll love this. Did you hear about this? This is a good one. That's celebrating sin. Instead, it celebrates the truth. It rejoices in the truth, in the things that are founded and grounded in God. This is where Christians need to be more focused. Okay? We need to be way more about for than what we're against. Do you know most people who would not step a foot in the church that this is why? Because they know everything that Christians hate. And that's all they know. They know that they don't like homosexuality. They don't like abortion. They don't like this. They don't, they, all the things they don't like. And they're not aware of what are we actually for. What do we actually stand for? Do we stand for redemption? Do we stand for revival? Do we stand for grace? Do we stand for mercy? Do we stand for truth to be revealed to people's hearts? Do we stand for people being changed and delivered and set free? Okay, these are the things that we need to be on the primary things that are coming from our mouth. These need to be things that people are aware of. See, if I only knew what my wife did not like, that's all I knew of her. I know she doesn't like this and doesn't like this and doesn't like this and does. What would I be doing at my house? All I'd be doing is making sure I don't do the things that she does not like. Right? My whole life would be spent like, oh, I can't do that. She doesn't like that. Oh, I can't. You know how much more freeing it is knowing what the things are that she does like? I know what things please her. I know what things make her happy. I know what things that I can do that will encourage her and build her up. People have to know, what do Christians stand for? That's love. Rejoice in the truth. Love also bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. To wrap that all up, he's saying love doesn't quit because love is a commitment. Amen? Love is a commitment. You know how many people I've sat in my office with that one person was still in love and the other person fell out of love? That's their words. Fell out of love. I said, no, you didn't. You quit trying. No, you didn't. You quit trying. You broke a commitment. And you can get back in love if you try, if you're willing to do the work. If you're willing to look in the mirror and say, what's wrong with me? What do I need to fix? Listen, church, this is where all this comes back to with love, is what do I need to do? What are the areas of this that I need to be working on? What are the areas that God's pointing at in my life that I could change to show people who Jesus is? Love like this is not of this world, right? Love like this doesn't come from a man's soul, right? It doesn't come from our mind, our will, our emotions. That's not where this love comes from. This love comes from God's Spirit. So that's why I lay all this out, and some of you are probably sitting here thinking, oh my gosh, I'll never be able to do all that. Anybody think that? Sometimes I do when I look at it. I'll never be able to do all of that stuff. Well, you never will in your own power. This stuff, this love comes from God's Spirit. When Jesus said to love God with your whole being, and then he said, love others as yourself, he knew that the second was impossible without the first. He knew that it ties back to actually loving God with all that you have, all you are. If you can do that, then the Spirit of the living God will work in you and through you to where you can love other people the way that he loves you. It always comes back to us surrendering. You ever see that? It always comes back to me surrendering to God and saying, you know what, God, I love you. I need more of you. We're all about correction and behavior modification. I need to be better. Comes back to what we were doing earlier. You need more of his presence. You need to love God more. And if you can do that, it will overflow to the other areas of your life. The only way that we can love others with this kind of love is to be selfless. And to be long-lasting, it has to be founded on Jesus Christ. Loving Jesus is where the power comes from to love others. You know, Jesus loved some people that everybody around him looked at those people and were like, those people are not worthy of love, didn't he? He loved people that the whole society, it wasn't just the Pharisees, it was the other common folk too, were like looking at him like, not those people. You got to be kidding me. You can't like stay away from them. We don't even associate with them. Why was he able to love them the way that he loved them? Because he was loving them by a love that only comes through the Spirit. When I think about the fact that Jesus loves me with an unconditional love, when I think about the fact that he loves me no matter what, and I believe in that, and I love him the same way, I know that he'll give me the strength to love others in the same way. This is something the Holy Spirit does through you. Love, if you remember, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the first one, fruit of the Spirit. It's love. You don't produce it, you bear it. Here's what it means to bear it. It means to hold it up. When you see a tree that bears fruit, it's holding the fruit up. It's lifting it up. Your job, because you're connected to the vine that produces the fruit of love, your job is to hold the love up, to bear it. It's the vine's fruit. The fruit of love belongs to Jesus. It's just our job to bear it. It's just our job to hold it up. So see, that takes some of the pressure off of you. You don't have to create this love. You don't have to somehow falsely within yourself, like, how do I make this love that I don't feel? How do I make it come forth? It's not your job to make it come forth. It's your job to be connected to the vine. And if you're connected to the vine, you will bear the fruit of the vine. Listen, church, I've been there. I've done that. I've tried to be better. I've tried to do more. I've tried to do all these things in my own power. And what it comes back to is I come back to Christ. What it comes back to is I think, well, I tried and I failed. Why didn't that work? It comes back to Christ. He is the vine. If you have trouble loving someone, maybe you need to change your prayers. Maybe I've prayed like this before. Lord, make me love them. Make me love them. And God's like, no, I'm not going to make you love somebody. Here's a better way that we can pray. Lord, love them through. You see the difference there? One of them is, you're trying to cultivate and make something that you can't in and of yourself produce. And the other one is you're saying, Lord, you are love. Let me bear that fruit. Let that fruit be shown through me. You do it through me. When you think about taking plants, taking trees, and grafting, right? You know that us as Gentiles, we are grafted in by the work that Jesus did. That means that we were made to become part of the vine. When you think about grafting, I watched a video on grafting. It's really cool, and I wish I had some trees that I could try it on. Can I do grafting at your house? You probably got some trees, don't you? Grafting is really cool. If you take like a sour orange tree, okay, you can graft in a branch from a sweet orange tree, and you can get sweet oranges on that branch. So what do? If you have a sour tree and you want it to produce sweet oranges, What can you do? Can you prune it? Will that make it sweet? No. It's still going to produce the same thing. Can you transplant it? Just dig it up and plant it over there? No. It's still going to produce the same thing. Can you just rename it and call it a sweet orange tree? I think that's the one that we try the most. You know what? I'll just call it something else and it will be something else. No, those things don't work. What you have to do is you have to change the nature of it. And this is what you do when you graft that branch in. It becomes connected to the original vine. It changes the nature of the vine. We have to have God's nature grafted into us. We have to have God's nature grafted into us. You know where Paul wraps up that love chapter? He says, love never fails. It doesn't fail. If God's nature is grafted into you, you will operate in love, and love never fails. It never fails. Will you stand to your feet this morning? We're going to give an opportunity for an altar call this morning. And if you want to seek the Lord on your own, you're welcome to. If you'd like me to pray with you, I'll be available for that as well. But let's go to the Lord for a moment. And Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. Father, we thank you that you are love, that love is everlasting when it's rooted in you, that it has no beginning, it has no end, there's no limits to its power. Lord, we thank you that if we're connected to the vine, if we're connected to you, Lord, you're the one that produces that love in our lives. Lord, this morning, I believe that there's people in this room that maybe they're not connected to you. Let today be the day that they're grafted in. Let today be the day that they get connected to the vine that gives everlasting life, the one that gives a new nature. That today they would trust in you, that they would hope in you, that they would know that you love them, that you created them for a purpose, that you have a plan for their life, that no matter how things have gone so far, that you have not given up on them yet. Lord, we're believing for today to be the day of transformation for some people in this room and watching online. Father, some of us, maybe we just struggle. We struggle to produce this love from time to time because we're trying to do it in our own power. I just pray for a moment of surrender today, for a fresh infilling of your Spirit. Lord, that as we know that love is a fruit of the Spirit, it means we need more of you. It means we need more of you, Lord. I think that we forget sometimes that as we are in this battle, the soul versus the spirit, that the one that we feed the most is the one that knows the most. And Lord, I pray today would be the day that switch would click, that we'd have that understanding about how important it is to feed our spirit, that it's something that has to go beyond a Sunday morning. It has to be daily. Just like the Lord spoke earlier through Neva, it has to be step by step. It has to be day by day. It has to be moment by moment. That it's not a one-time-a-week thing, that's a lifestyle. Father, pray today would be the day that you would open our eyes to what it is that we need. We pray for conviction that you'd put your finger on the place that we need to surrender to you today. And that today, that each and every person would leave this place free. Free from sin, free from condemnation, free from guilt and shame, free from our past, free from addiction. Lord, we're believing that today you are a chain breaker. This morning as I took those ropes off of the pews, me and Jason were kind of joking back and forth about about breaking the chains, taking off the chains. Guys, I believe that, I didn't even know it then, but I believe it was spiritually symbolic for what's going to happen in lives in this place right here, right now. Right in this moment, because my God is able. He's in the business of breaking chains. He's in the business of restoration. He's in the business of making all things new. Today can be that day for you.